When Jesus saw his ministry drawing huge crowds, he climbed a hillside. Those who were apprenticed to him, the committed, climbed with him. Arriving at a quiet place, he sat down and taught his climbing companions. This is what he said. You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God in his rule. You're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. You're blessed when you're content with just who you are. No more, no less. That's the moment you find yourselves proud owners of everything that can't be bought. You're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. He's food and drink and the best meal you ever eat. You're blessed when you care. For at the moment of being careful, you find yourselves cared for. You're blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and heart, put right. Then you can see God in the outside world. You're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. You're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. Not only that, count yourselves blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit me. That's what it means is that the truth is too close for comfort and they are uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Give a cheer even, for they don't know like it. I do. And all heaven applauds and knows that you are in good company. My prophets and witnesses have always gotten into this kind of trouble.
2.5 years ago, the Adams family sold their house, and we felt led to sell and to move into an apartment. And at the time, we had about a 2,500 square foot home, and we were going to be moving into about a 1,200 square foot apartment. And we had a bunch of junk to get rid of. I love getting rid of junk.
Amen.
Yeah. So we've built a relationship over the years with an organization called the Orlando Estate Auction. It is truly, this is not another shameless plug. We don't have stock in the auction. I love the Orlando Estate Auction. It is my favorite thing to do in all of Orlando, despite all of our entertainment options, happiest place on earth, blah, blah, blah. I love to go to the Orlando Estate Auction. And you look around and you think, where am I? And you realize, like, oh, I'm downtown Orlando, Florida. But it's the funnest thing. And you never know what's going to happen there. And so we had a relationship with the auction house. And so we called the auction and said, hey, you want all our junk? And they said, we'd love to sell all your junk for you at a good little premium, you know, 30%. And so we said, okay. So one day, a 26-foot moving truck backed up to our garage. And three guys got out of the truck. And they spent about the next 6 hours taking all our junk and putting it in the back of their truck. And the guy came to me after about 6 hours and he said, we're not going to get all this junk in this truck. And I said, okay, go get another truck. You know what they did? They went and got another truck. They pulled that truck away, and I stood there in my driveway with so much pride. My chest got big as I watched all my junk pull out of my driveway. Well, they backed another truck up. You know what they did? They filled it halfway up. He said, we got it all. I said, okay, get it out of here. So sure enough, he got in the truck. They pulled away. I went into my now very empty home, and everything that we were going to keep to take to the apartment with us, no joke. Now, it was stacked, but no joke. Everything we were going to keep fit inside the eat-in part of our kitchen. Two living rooms empty. Four bedrooms empty. A garage empty. A kitchen empty. A patio. Everything we were going to keep was in the eat-in area of our kitchen. And here's the problem. That was 2.5 years ago. We were approaching Christmas just this past year, and I did the husband thing to do. I went to my wife and I said, baby, what do you want for Christmas? Guess what she wanted for Christmas? She said, I want to declutter. We just decluttered 2.5 years ago. But you know as well as I know that the junk gathers very, very quickly. So you know what I said? I said, that works for me because decluttering doesn't cost a thing. So here's what we're going to do, baby. I'm going to give you decluttering for Christmas. So sure enough, I got a card. I wrote, this entitles you, you know, however many decluttering sessions we need to declutter this apartment. And I gave it to her and she opened it. And she said, ah, exactly what I wanted. I want to declutter. Now here's the thing. We don't sit around on our hands with nothing to do. We lead very hectic lives. We have three daughters. We're pastoring a church. We're trying to be a married couple. We try to have some form of life of our own, you know, and so we understand what it means to be going and doing and going and doing and going and doing. And so if decluttering is going to get to the top of the priority list, it's going to happen very, very intentionally. Hear me, church. If decluttering is going to happen, it's going to happen very, very intentionally. So here's what happened. Several Mondays ago, about three Mondays ago, I had it in mind and my wife wants to declutter. I'm going to go in and I'm going to get a head start. And so I went into one of the bedrooms of our apartment. I'm not going to tell you which bedroom I went in, but I went into one of the bedrooms in our apartment and I started decluttering. I took a big old box of trash bags with me. Now, I know none of you would ever have lived like this, and none of you have probably never even seen anything like this, but I went and Googled, you know, what a typical American bedroom could look like for a kid or a teenager, and it came up with something like this. So I just Googled a typical American teenager. Now, I don't know about this particular bedroom. It looks like this teenager was into skateboarding, it looks like. I see a skateboard there. I see some baseball cards. This teenager is probably a baseball fan. I see some Brute cologne and some Old Spice and some Aquavera. I think there's one more. Yeah, there was the search. Yeah, I see a poster of The Who. I don't even know that this particular teenager even knew who The Who was when he put that poster up. Some more baseball cards, some cassette tapes. I mean, this is probably a lover of music, some baseball trophies. I know none of you have ever seen or experienced anything like this, but this might be the average bedroom of the average American teenager. I have a history of decluttering and cleaning. This is my bedroom from when I was a teen. Yeah. I didn't call my mom leading into today because I didn't know what she was going to say. I didn't know if she was going to say, Dwayne, I was at the end of my rope, so I took a picture of your bedroom to show you what it was like. And maybe she would have said, Dwayne, this was such an exception to the rule. I was so surprised when I saw your room that I just had to take a picture. I didn't know, you know, what she was going to give me. So I didn't even call her and ask. I love to get rid of junk today in my life, though. So here's what I did. You can take that picture off, Jim. Thank you so much. So here's what I did. I went into this bedroom of our apartment. I had trash bags, and I went in, and I started decluttering. And you know what happened? The more I decluttered, the more I started going through, truly, the stages of grief. The first one was denial by the very fact that we had waited however long we waited to declutter. The second stage that I found myself in was anger. I started shoving stuff in bags and I started asking questions like, where did this piece of junk come from? And I started just putting stuff away. And here's what happened. I started asking myself, why did it get like this? I mean, just 2.5 years ago, we came in and we set this stuff up. We had only the stuff we wanted or needed. Why did it get to this point? I started to get angry. I truly just started to get mad. And that's when something clicked. It was in the midst of my anger, me asking this question, like, why did we get to this point? How did we get to this point? That sure enough, I'm not going to blame God for this, but sure enough, it was as if the Holy Spirit said to me, Dwayne, this is how life goes. I said, what do you mean? It was like the Holy Spirit was saying to me, Dwayne, this is how life goes. This is how lives get cluttered. Lives don't get cluttered one hunk of furniture at a time. So, okay, how do lives get cluttered? One stuffed animal at a time. One book at a time. One toy at a time. One piece of clothing at a time. One pair of shoes at a time. One CD player at a time. How do lives get cluttered? One small, little, tiny piece at a time. And the next thing you know, we've gone through a season of denial and we don't have our eyes opened up to the accumulation of the stuff in our lives. And the next thing you know, we're in the middle of trying to get things set back right and we don't know how to respond. Rather than acquiescence and just say, life is just going to be like this forever for me. Life will always be like this. I will always have this dirty, messy bedroom. Or maybe we get angry. And we ask, how did it get to this point? Why did it get to this point? When did it get to this point? What can I put my finger back on and say, this is when it happened? And for many of us, we can't. But we know that one piece at a time, life had its way with us. Life got in the way for us. And the next thing you know, there we are in the middle of the bedroom trying to declutter. And we face multiple options for emotions. A bedroom doesn't have to be that way. And center point, a human heart doesn't have to be that way either. Cluttered, filled with too much stuff, making us unfulfilled, making us grieve our way through life, making us not being able to know which end is up because of all the mental junk, the spiritual junk, the relational junk that has now gathered in around us. Not in one full swoop, but perhaps just one piece at a time. Unnoticed here, surprise drop off there, and the next thing you know, we're cluttered walking through life. About 2.5 years ago, not only did we sell our home, we went on a mission trip in Africa to partner with the Luke Commission. The Luke Commission, we have a relationship as a church with the Luke Commission because Brian and Missy Smelsenbaugh, who used to be on staff with Central Church, are on staff there with them in Swaziland, Africa. And so a group of us went from Center Point and we went to Swaziland and spent about 12 days with them on the ground, just being a part of their ministry. And, you know, one of my mentors long ago had this challenge for me that if you ever go to a conference, if you ever go on a mission trip, I would even say maybe even for you for a Sunday morning, come away with one usable reality, one usable idea, one usable quote that you can put flesh on in your life, one usable change in your life that you could take with you when you go out the door. And so sure enough, I went into this mission trip kind of in that conference mode. What's the one thing? Would love to have more, but what's the one thing I can take away from this trip and it can become a part of my life? And one of the challenges that the organization gave us as a team was this idea, this question, are you teachable? One of the questions they ask their staff, one of the questions they ask every team that comes in to come alongside them is that question, are you teachable? And so sure enough, that question worked on me and played on me throughout the week, and I brought that question back home with me, and that's become a question in my own life. It's also become a question that I would have for others. Are you teachable? Now, I went to the dictionary and asked the question of Google, truly, what does it mean to be teachable? And there were two key factors in order to be teachable that you possess if you are teachable. Number one is that you have the capability to learn, which I think most of us do. But number two, that you are willing on some level to learn. And in fact, that learning then might change behavior. When we go to Matthew 5, which is the passage that Bryce just read for us, when we go to Matthew 5, we are opening up the textbook to the very beginning of Jesus's curriculum for humanity. We're opening the textbook of Jesus's central teaching material. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 are what we call the Sermon on the Mount. They are the heartbeat of Jesus's teaching through his life and ministry. And that's where we started just a few minutes ago in Matthew chapter 5. I want you to hear this one more time so that we get it, so that we see it. Now, we're reading this morning from the Message version. Haven't done this in a while, but the language that's used here by Eugene Peterson is an incredible translation. And I want you to just soak these words in. Maybe a little different for us if we're hearing this, having learned the Sermon on the Mount or heard the Beatitudes from another version. But for some of us who this is new information for us, we can hear it for the first time in the freedom that Peterson gives it to us. Matthew chapter 5. Jim, will you bring that up and just follow along while we go through this? Jesus, brand new in his ministry, brand new in his teaching. And here's what Matthew tells us. When Jesus saw his ministry drawing huge crowds, he climbed a hillside. Those who were apprenticed to him, the committed, climbed with him. Arriving at a quiet place, he sat down and taught his climbing companions. This is what he said. Dwayne, who is Jesus? Dwayne, what is Jesus all about? Dwayne, what would Jesus have taught? Dwayne, what does Jesus want me to get, to see, to hear, to learn, to take into my life? Here it is. This is what he said. You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God and his rule. You're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. You're blessed when you're content with just who you are, no more, no less. That's the moment you find yourselves proud owners of everything that can't be bought. You're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. He's food and drink and the best meal you'll ever eat. You're blessed when you care. At the moment of being careful, you find yourselves cared for. You're blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and your heart put right. Then you can see God in the outside world. You're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. You're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. Not only that, count yourselves blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit me. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort and they are uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Give a cheer even. For though they don't like it, I do. And all heaven applauds and know that you are in good company. My prophets and witnesses have always gotten into this kind of trouble. Now here we go. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus uses a very popular in the day Jewish literary formula. The formula was pretty simple. The formula was essentially this: blessed, as we have in many of our translations. Some of you may have a more current translation that uses the word happy. Peterson translates it blessed. But blessed are you if, and then the literary formula is this: blessed are you if, for this will be the result. And Jesus goes through a number of these. We call them the Beatitudes. Now, there's a little bit of a misnomer in how we translate the word, because we have the words happy and we have the words blessed. And for us in North America, we've adulterated these words. They don't carry with them the reality of the meaning with which we tend to use them. And so a more faithful translation for this word, for blessed, could be, it will go well with you. Life will go well for you. If life will go well for you, when dot, dot, dot. And so Jesus walks down this list as a way of telling us about the kingdom of God and what it would look like for life to go well for us. If you've ever asked the question, Dwayne, what would it look like for me to be fulfilled? What would it look like in my life for it to go well with me? Jesus lays that out for us. Now, one of the temptations, particularly for a preacher, is to look at the Beatitudes and to say, "Whoo, I can get about 12 sermons out of the Beatitudes. If I just separate them out and focus on one a week, you know, we can stretch this puppy out." That wouldn't have been Matthew's intent, though. Matthew's intent would have been that he had written a word for the church, where the church would have heard that word in similar fashion that we just heard that word, in order to take it in and to see these different realities of God, that it could go well for us even when we're at the end of our rope. It could go well for us even when there are those who are wanting to compete or fight against us. It could go well for us. Dot, dot, dot. But the biggest picture here that Matthew wants us to see is the way of Jesus through the way of the kingdom of God entering into our lives. In other words, Matthew's not so interested that you just get one or two of these areas of your lives put intact. Matthew's interested that the kingdom of God comes into your life in such a way that you start to view all of life, all relationships, your career, your friendships, your money, your hobbies, your use of time, that you start to see those realities through the lenses of the kingdom of God and the way of Jesus. And so Matthew starts with Jesus's initial teaching. Now, when I go through this list, and we were talking about it as a staff a few weeks ago, the image that came out was the image of a cluttered life. And I asked the question in our meeting, what's the opposite of the Beatitudes? If I think about Jesus' teaching, as he says to me, Dwayne, it will go well for you if, it will go well for you when the kingdom of God is able to come in and reign on and reign in your life. And I asked the question, what's the opposite of that? Strife, tension, pride, so much money that I don't need God. I can provide for myself. Running away from any type of persecution that could ever come upon me as a believer. Would I dare speak the name Jesus in public or in the middle of a conversation for fear that I might face some level of persecution from an unbelieving world? And the image that rose up was this idea of a cluttered life. What does it look like for us as Americans today not to live with cluttered bedrooms, but to live with cluttered lives where our mental state is cluttered and we're not thinking clearly? Our spiritual space is cluttered and we're not feeling and living clearly. Our decision space is cluttered, so we're not making wise decisions. Our time and our calendars are cluttered, so we're not resting. We're not spending time in conversation that lift us up and others. And the next thing you know, we just have these cluttered lives where our clutter is choking out the very kingdom that Jesus wants to bring. And maybe some of us, when we realize that our very lives are cluttered, maybe we enter into the stages of grief on whatever level we do at that time. Maybe some of us, we acquiesce. And we say, Jesus' kingdom is calling me to be blessed. Jesus' kingdom is calling it to go well with me. But my life is so cluttered, and what other choice do I have? I live in 2020 in the United States of America. This is just what we do. This is just how we do. So I hear the call of the kingdom, and I hear the call of the world, and I'm just kind of in the world. And maybe some of us, we get angry. Maybe some of us, we look at our mental space and our spiritual space, and we look at our calendar and we look at our lives and we look at the shallowness of our friendships and our relationships, and we get mad and we go, why? Like, when? How? Does it have to stay like this? When did it get like this? And that's that gentle reminder for us that many times the cluttering of our lives and our souls and our mental space doesn't happen like that. It happens with the one conversation here, the one broken relationship there, the response here, the inaction there, the silence here. And the next thing you know, we look at our relationships and we're not finding fulfillment in the relationships. We're finding a shallowness that doesn't carry any depth. And we can just look and see, man, this is what led me down this road. Now, you can run the image of the stages of grief all you want. I'm not trying to minimize the stages of grief today. But for some of us, it could result in a level of bargaining or a level of depression or a level of acceptance. That Jesus, you offer a kingdom. You offer a way to see and live life that is fulfilling, that is hope-giving, that is life-giving. But you know what? I'm just going to eat what the world puts on my plate. What other choice do I have? And friends, I came here today to ask you, are you teachable? And would you let Jesus show you a new way of living a fulfilled life. And in Matthew chapter 5, it starts with this. It starts, will you embrace his kingdom? Would you start to move into the way of Jesus in such a way that you would start to dare to see the world through the lenses of his kingdom, his way, his words, in contrast to the world around us? He's going to go on later in the Sermon on the Mount to say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all that you need will be given to you. And so this morning, we're going to move into a time of prayer. Pastor Alyssa and the team are going to come. And if you were here last Sunday, an incredible morning here at Centerpoint as we had folks around the altars praying for healing, specifically for mental or mental health related issues or physical issues. And today we're going to move into a similar type of response by way of prayer and worship. But we want to just have an opportunity to pray with you or pray for you this morning. If you would say, you know what, Dwayne? I don't want to bring my whole list, but if there's the chance of me just coming to God and saying, Lord, I want to take up the lenses of your kingdom. I want what's in the Sermon on the Mount. I want to be able to follow this way where it will go well with me, where I could experience God's blessing in a way that I've never known or experienced before. And if I could start to see life through the eyes of Jesus, maybe today, Dwayne, would be the day that I could start that. I don't want to go through life acquiescing. I don't want to go through life angry. I don't want to go through life in a depressed state because the world is just confining me to its mold. And Dwayne, the last thing I want to do is just accept that this is how it's going to be forever. So maybe today I could just come before the Lord, let him see me for who I am and where I am, and just ask him today to give me his lenses for the kingdom. So the team is going to lead us. Over here to my right, your left, Ginger Bailey will be over here, Carolyn Novak and Greg Nash. And over here to my left, I'll be over here, Javier Rojas and Fabiana Rojas. And here's what I'm going to ask us to do. I want us to go into a time of prayer. If you would like to pray with someone, these six individuals will be available for you to pray with. If you would like to get up and go to another brother or sister in this room and pray with them, I'm sure if you have confidence and trust in them, they would love to pray with you. And the altars will be open simply if you would like to spend time alone with God around this conversation. I'll throw out this one caveat. I would invite men to go to one of the men on the side, and ladies, if you go to one of the ladies on the side. I'm going to ask those who are helping us pray if they go ahead and move. And as they do, let's go ahead and open up this time in prayer. God, we come before you today knowing that you have our best interest in mind. We come before you today knowing that your way is higher than any other. And that you invite us through this teaching moment, you invite us into a way of life that is upside down from what the world has to offer, that it's upside down from what the world celebrates. It's upside down from what we can purchase in stores. It's upside down from the struggle and the desire to accumulate in order to try to fill voids in our heart that can't be filled with stuff or substance. And so God, we just want to enter into a time this morning of prayer where we could just come before you vulnerable as your children, seeking you to be able to see life and our lives with you, to be able to see relationship and our relationship with you and our relationships with others, to be able to see each of those realities through your eyes. So God, whatever it might look like today for you to start a decluttering process in our minds and in our hearts, God, here we are. And I just pray all across this room right now that your Holy Spirit, God, would start to knock on the doors of our hearts and that we would be receptive and open to seeing you for who you are as a God of love, a God of grace, and a God of peace. And God, may we find those in you. We love you, Lord. Thank you for the gift of your Son. And thank you for the promise of abundant life. Help us to embrace that, Lord, even now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.